We cover a great deal of time in the Christmas season, from Jesus' birth until his baptism at the age of 30, which we will celebrate on Sunday, January the 12th, the conclusion of the Christmas season. And yet in the middle, we're doing things out of chronological order, because today we're hearing about the flight into Egypt, and that comes after what we're going to celebrate next week, the Epiphany. So we're a little bit out of order, but both are important, and both have to do with Herod's hatred for the baby Jesus. Next week, we'll see how he tries to use the Magi to ascertain the whereabouts of the Christ so he can come and do him homage, which means he wants to kill him. And yet today, Gabriel, the faithful angel and messenger of the Christmas season, has come to Joseph again in a dream and said, take the mother and the child, flee into Egypt, because Herod is trying to kill your son. Why does Herod have such hatred? Herod ruled for 37 years over Israel, and yet he never had a great deal of power to begin with, because the entire time that he was a king of Israel, Israel was a conquered, occupied territory of the Roman Empire. It had been since Pompey the Great, a Roman general, came through there in 63 BC. By the time Herod comes to the throne of Israel in 37 BC, the best he can do as a client king, a vassal of the Roman Empire, is simply pay the taxes to Rome to keep him on the throne and try to collect a little more from the people so that he can build bigger and better palaces for himself. So it's really about power and money rather than using his authority to help God's people. But no sooner had Herod the Great risen to the throne in Israel, he went to Rome with a large sum of money. He had an appointment with the emperor and an audience with the Roman Senate with one particular aim in mind, and that was to have them name him the King of the Jews. We're very familiar with that title in reference to Christ, but it was one that Herod bought from the Roman Senate, and he needed it because he was not Jewish by birth, and thus many of the people under his rule held him in great suspicion because they thought him to be a pagan, and his life pretty much proved it in every respect. But all throughout Herod's reign, he was a very depressed and paranoid king. He always thought that people were plotting against him, including members of his own family. He was married 10 times, but he sent one of his wives into exile. He sent one of his brothers into exile. He had two of his children put to death. And if he was willing to banish, to shun, and to kill members of his own family to protect his power, then surely he'd have no problem killing a little baby that he's never met before. And that is why he wants to know where the Christ is, and he wants to end his life before it begins, to end the threat to his throne. There will only be one King of the Jews as far as Herod is concerned. But when Gabriel came to Joseph and told him, you must go into Egypt in order to find protection, Joseph must have found that frustratingly ironic, because Egypt, to most Israelites, represented a place of slavery and bad memories. At the end of the book of Genesis, God's chosen people fled Israel into Egypt because there was a famine in their land and they were starving to death. And at first, they were welcomed as friends. But because the covenant followed them wherever they went, they began to reproduce at a prodigious rate even outside their own country. And Pharaoh Ramses II became very concerned. He said, soon they will outnumber us in our own land, and when they do, they might just try to overpower us. So he beat them to the punch and said, let's make them our slaves. Many people have on their bucket list a desire to go to Cairo to see the pyramids or go to Luxor to see the Valley of the Kings. Yes, those are feats of Egyptian engineering, but they were built by the blood, sweat, tears, and broken backs of thousands of Hebrew slaves over the course of 430 years. Up until Moses saw the burning bush and went to Pharaoh and said, let my people go. And after many plagues across the Red Sea, they went into the desert for 40 years on their way to freedom in the Promised Land. So this was God's people fleeing a king who wanted to kill them and leaving Egypt to get as far from him as possible. Now, how things have changed, that Joseph is being told the king of Israel wants to kill you, your wife, and your son, so you ought to flee into Egypt looking for your freedom. And so it goes both ways. But just as Joseph was obedient to the angel in going into Egypt, he will stay there until Gabriel says it's safe to come home again. But in every instance, when we see Joseph in the Gospels, and we don't hear much about him because it is believed that he was long since dead before Jesus began his ministry, yet we always find Joseph obedient to God and doing everything that the law required of him. And that is why he is a universal patron of the church. And whenever we find ourselves frustrated in being obedient to God's will or to obeying God's law, we should do as the sign says, go to Joseph and seek his humility and holiness as an example of how we too can fulfill God's will for us. And so we have the story as the backdrop for the feast of the Holy Family, Jesus, Mary, and Joseph. What a beautiful home it was, but it was also a challenge. It was a challenge for Mary and Joseph. If they took one wrong step in raising God's son, what would God think about that? So they had to honor God the Father, but they also had to honor God their son. And it was probably pretty intimidating to try to tell their son, who is God, what he could and could not do. But they tried. They did the best they could, and they're praised because of it. We place our families under the patronage and protection of the Holy Family, and we do so at a time in history when the family is coming apart at the seams, that marriages are not strong, that people are fractured in their relationships. And so we need to come together and follow the advice that Sirach and Paul lay out for us in the first and second reading today. St. Paul said it best when he told us that in our dealings with one another, we should have put on kindness, meekness, humility, gentleness, and compassion. But above all these things, he said, put on love. That is the bond of perfection. He told us, when you have a grievance against somebody, as the Father has forgiven you, so you too should forgive them. And that applies very much to our dealings with our families, our immediate family and our extended family. And we mix and mingle with a lot of both during the holiday season. And perhaps we're feeling a little bit of that tension, or a whole lot of it, by this point in this extended holiday season, where there's too many people in too small a house with too few bathrooms, whatever the case may be. In some cases, we're just looking at the clock, counting the days, and waiting until we can go home or until they leave. But then there's always those that we have to stay with. And we find our challenges even there. Because all of us have our frustrations, whether we pick them up at work or at school, we take them home with us. We can't always yell at the boss or at the teacher and keep our job or not get a detention. So we take it home and wipe the smile off everyone else's face by unleashing our unpleasantries. And the people that we will hurt the most, the people that we will be hurt by the most, are not our foes. It's the people that we spend most of our time with. And that, of course, is our spouse, our siblings, our parents, our children, all those that are in our castle right along with us. It's a challenge, of course, for us to see and point out the good in other people, because we're all too often finding fault. And in many ways, our homes in the 21st century have become a barracks, a place where we may come to take our rest and get some food, but it certainly is losing that sense of community, because we have larger and larger houses with fewer and fewer people in them, and everybody has their own wing. There's the man cave, there's the she shed, and the children are scattered about in the various entertainment centers, and people really aren't interacting with each other. And so that's a challenge for us, because we're living a disconnected and fractured experience. And we're not praying together, we're not praying for our family, we're not praying with our family. In many cases, we're just fighting with them. And I think it's time for us to look at Jesus, Mary, and Joseph and say, full stop, let's stop fighting with our family, let's start fighting for our family and for what together we're searching for. That's not only health and happiness here on earth, but eternal life in heaven. And so in these final hours of 2019, as we contemplate our New Year's resolutions for 2020, those often concern about how much exercise we should be getting, how much less food we should be eating, and what better use of our time we should be making. But what if we were to make some spiritual resolutions to pray more, to pray with our family, to pray for our family, and to do as God has done for us, to overlook the faults and failings of those we live with and love, because God loves us and has chosen to overlook our faults and theirs. And so perhaps as we wind down this year and begin a new one, as the Christmas season continues, we can come together in our home, set aside some of that technology, and we might just meet some pretty interesting people. Let us stand and profess our faith. I believe in one God, the Father, the Almighty, maker of heaven and earth, of all things visible and invisible. I believe in one Lord Jesus Christ, the only begotten Son of God, born of the Father before all ages, God from God, light from light, true God from true God, begotten, not made, consubstantial with the Father, through him all things are made. For us men and for our salvation, he came down from heaven, and by the Holy Spirit was incarnate to the Virgin Mary, and became man. For our sake he was crucified under Pontius Pilate. He suffered death and was buried, and rose again on the third day, in accordance with the Scriptures. He ascended into heaven, and is seated at the right hand of the Father. He will come again in glory to judge the living and the dead, and his kingdom will have no end. I believe in the Holy Spirit, the Lord, the giver of life, who proceeds from the Father and the Son, who with the Father and the Son is adored and glorified, who has spoken through the prophets. I believe in one holy Catholic and apostolic church. I confess one baptism for the forgiveness of sins, and I look for the resurrection of the dead and the life of the world to come. Faith, we now offer to God these prayers.
For the church in the service of the kingdom of God, may the Lord raise up many vocations for her mission and bless her with fruitfulness. We pray to the Lord.
Lord, hear our prayer.
For world leaders, may they seek to provide guidance and resources that will effectively lift the marginalized out of poverty. We pray to the Lord.
Lord, hear our prayer.
For husbands and wives divided by strife, may they seek paths to peace and forgiveness, healing and unity. We pray to the Lord.
Lord, hear our prayer.
For all families, may we look to the Holy Family as our model for serving one another with a spirit of love and peace. We pray to the Lord.
Lord, hear our prayer.
And for those suffering with illness, especially Rosemary Embry, Al Truskowski, and Joan Grant, and those listed in our parish bulletin, may they experience Christ's healing presence. We pray to the Lord.
Lord, hear our prayer.
And for all the faithful departed, especially Chuck Bollinger, Christopher Navarre, Bob O'Connell, Ann Finn, and Joy Van Hoof, may they be united at the banquet table of God's heavenly family. We pray to the Lord.
Lord, hear our prayer.
And for Dr. Richard Anderson, remembered at this Eucharistic celebration, we pray to the Lord.
Lord, hear our prayer. To conclude our intercessions today, we will consecrate our families to the Holy Family. Their cards at the end of the pew. If you would pass those down, we'll recite this prayer together. And we thank the Knights of Columbus Council 609 for making these consecration cards available to us. As together we say, O Lord Jesus, you lived in the home of Mary and Joseph in Nazareth. There you grew in age, wisdom, and grace as you prepared to fulfill your mission as our Redeemer. We entrust our family to you. O Blessed Mary, you are the mother of our Savior. At Nazareth, you cared for Jesus and nurtured him in the peace and joy of your home. We entrust our family to you. O Saint Joseph, you provided a secure and loving home for Jesus and Mary, and gave us a model of fatherhood while showing us the dignity of work. We entrust our family to you. Holy Family, we consecrate ourselves and our family to you. May we be completely united in a love that is lasting, faithful, and open to the gift of new life. Help us to grow in virtue, to forgive one another from our hearts, and to live in peace all our days. Keep us strong in faith, persevering in prayer, diligent in our work, and generous toward those in need. May our home, O Holy Family, truly become a domestic church, where we reflect your example in our daily life. Amen. Jesus, Mary, and Joseph, pray for us. You may be seated now as we begin the offertory. We ask you to pass those cards back to the end of the pews so we can use them at the next Mass.